2 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll be starting with verse 1. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can worship you. What a privilege it is, Lord. What a blessing to be able to come into your presence and proclaim your goodness, remind ourselves of your great love for us, and respond in love for you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can open your word and we can expect you to speak to us, each of us, individually where we are, as you speak to us as a congregation. Lord, your word amazes us how rich, how deep it is, how alive it is. And we pray, Lord, that we would sense that this morning as you speak to us from it. May you be glorified in what you do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, his second Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur, the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth Shephatiah, the son of Abital, the sixth Ithream by David's wife Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, as you remember from what's come before, there's a civil war in the nation of Israel. God had chosen David to be king. Abner, Saul's commander, after Saul's death, decided that Ishbosheth, Saul's lone remaining son, would be best as king. And so Abner anointed Ishbosheth to be the king, and then Abner led the army against David and his men. Actually, David wasn't with them, but against David's men, led by Joab, and civil war broke out. And it says here that this was a long war. It was a long war. And as we have been thinking about what's been going on in the land of Israel and applying it to our lives, we get an immediate application from that, don't we? When God chooses a king for us, and he has chosen a king in Jesus Christ, and we come to the point where we recognize he should be our king, what happens? There's usually a civil war because we don't want to give up full control of our lives to him. We want to trust him with part of our lives, but the rest of the time we want to do what we think is best. And what happens? There's a war in our hearts. There's a war between our flesh and our spirit as we wrestle over how we're going to live. And so sometimes that war is a long war, isn't it? It's amazing if you walk with the Lord for a long time. Occasionally you'll meet a person who comes to the Lord and immediately everything is changed. Their whole life is turned upside down. They just are on fire for the Lord and they never turn back. But you know what? That seems to be the exception, at least in America. It's not maybe as much an exception as it is in other countries as it is here. Because in a lot of countries, when you come to the Lord, it's a life or death matter. Your life is on the line as soon as you proclaim publicly that you're a Christian. And so you're going to live all out as long as you have, which may not be very long. In fact, there were just a couple of Christians executed in, Pakistan? Just a week and a half or so ago for proclaiming that they were Christians because it's illegal to convert from Islam to Christianity there. In most Islamic countries, that's the case. Well, if you're in that kind of a situation, you know ahead of time that this is all or nothing. And when you publicly proclaim your faith, you're ready to go all or nothing. In our society, that's often not the case. Unfortunately, it's the exception when you have a person at conversion that lives all out for the Lord for the rest of their lives. For most of us, it's a war, isn't it? It's a long war as we wrestle with ourselves as to how much we're going to yield to the Lord. And that's what we see in the land of Israel. We see this long war going on. But the hopeful thing for us, even as for Israel, is that God is behind everything. God is at work behind the scenes. David, in this war, is growing stronger and stronger. He's having victory after victory. Saul's house, his followers, Ishbosheth, Abner, they're growing weaker and weaker as time goes on. And shouldn't that be the case for us in our Christian life? Even if it's not all out at first, we should be growing in the Lord. We should be able to look back at our lives and go, yes, I am more consecrated. I'm more devoted to the Lord now than I was a couple of years ago. I see the growth. I see fruitfulness. I see more of my life being ruled by Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. So as we go into this passage, we see that happening, that God is at work behind David, on David's behalf. And that's an amazing thing even by itself. When you think about all the opposition that David has experienced in his life up till now, Saul trying to kill him time after time. I tried to count one time. It seemed like there were at least 10 times that Saul tried to kill David. Sent him out in battle to the Philistines. You know, you need to get 100 foreskins if you want to marry my daughter. And David goes out with some of his men, and he's victorious. Goes out against Goliath. All these things are against him. And yet, inevitably, he's going to prevail because that's God's will. And you can count on God's will. And we need to learn to do that in our own lives, don't we? We need to recognize, look, it is God's will for my life to be surrendered to Him. Yes, it's a struggle. It's a war a lot of times. But that's God's will. I know that's God's will. I can count on God to work towards that end. And if God's working towards that, it's going to happen. All we have to do is believe Him, trust Him, obey Him. Simple, right? Simple, but not always easy. You'll hear me say that a lot. Huh? So anyway, there's this summary of what's going on, that this war is long and David's growing stronger and David's family is increasing. He has a bunch of wives, which he wasn't supposed to have, but viewed from the perspective of the day, a king with a lot of wives is a king that's growing more and more powerful. A king with a lot of sons is a king that's growing more powerful. So in some measure, they would see that as the blessing of the Lord, even though David should have known he shouldn't be taking a bunch of wives. We'll get more of that. We'll get some of the fruit of that later on in David's life. But for now, it's just a note that David's growing stronger. He's being seen more and more as the king over all Israel. And then something dramatic happens in verse 6. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. A little bit difficult to interpret exactly what's going on there, but Abner's the strong man behind the throne, and he has made his position secure. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?" So Ishbosheth looks at Abner and accuses him of having sex with his father Saul's concubine Rizpah. Now, there's more going on here than meets the eye. In that day and age, the successor to the king would take the king's harem, his concubines, even his wives, if he could, as his own. He viewed that as his right, and doing so was a claim to the position of kingship, of the power, of the right of the king. Whether or not Abner was really trying to do that, that's how it looks, and that's how it looked at least to Ishbosheth. So Ishbosheth takes this as a personal confrontation, if you will, as saying, Abner, you're looking at yourself like you're really the king, and you're not. I'm the king. So Ishbosheth got pretty upset about this and viewed it as a personal attack. And so he talks to Abner. He confronts him over it. Abner, why are you doing this? Now, this is an interesting situation because Abner's the guy with all the strength. He's the leader of the army. The military is following him. People are only following Ishbosheth because, well, he's Saul's son and Abner's behind him. So Ishbosheth is probably pretty upset to take this step. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Am I worthless and a traitor?" That's basically what you're calling me, Ishbosheth. Am I worthless and am I a traitor? Am I on the side of Judah? You know, look at what's been going on. Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers, and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. Get the point, Ishbosheth? I could have taken you to David and said, "David, here's your last remaining enemy. Kill him." And you couldn't stop me, Ishbosheth. You don't have the power to stop me. But I've been loyal to you. I've been loyal to your father. And now, let's see, "and have not delivered you into the hand of David, and you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman." Ishbosheth, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Abner is very upset. And look at what he says in his anger. "May God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David, as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul, and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word, because he feared him. Dan was in the northernmost part of Israel. Beersheba was in the southernmost part. And so sometimes they would talk about the whole of Israel, saying from Dan to Beersheba, kind of like we say from coast to coast, talking about the whole continental United States. They would say from Dan to Beersheba. "May God do so to me if I don't transfer the kingdom to David." But did you catch what Abner said in here? He said, "as the Lord has sworn to him." In other words, Abner's saying, "look, I know that God told David he's going to be the king, that God has promised the nation of Israel to David, that he can rule over it. I know that." What's Abner saying? He's saying, "I've been fighting against what I know the Lord has said is right." But he's not really trying to confess that, is he? He's so angry, it just kind of comes out. You notice how that happens sometimes. You know, our emotions get the best of us, and sometimes we confess things that we don't mean to confess. Got to beware of that. Get them confessed to the Lord ahead of time, then you don't need to worry about it. But Abner is so upset. He vows to transfer the kingdom to David. And Ishbosheth is so afraid of Abner that he can't answer him a word. Can't answer him a word. That's how weak Ishbosheth is. So how does Abner follow it up? Is this just a rash vow, or does he really mean it? Verse 12. "Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you.'" Whose is the land? David, do you want to deal with me or with Ishbosheth? Who really has the power here? Who really has the control over the northern tribes of Israel? It's not Ishbosheth. It is I. I'm the one. David, make your covenant with me. In other words, let's discuss this. Let's see if we can't come to a mutually beneficial agreement. And if we can, I'll transfer the kingdom to you. I'll bring all Israel to you. Now, he's not just promising to do it outright, like he told Ishbosheth he was. He's making a deal. He doesn't want to just give it all up. You know, he's got a lot of power. What can I get out of this? You know, I made this vow, I'm going to give it up. But before I give it up, what can I get back? Does that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like us? You know, in a moment of just being touched by the Lord, we say, "Lord, you know, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do that for you." And then later, as we're thinking about how we're going to bring that about, we think, "Well, I'm going to do that if the Lord will do this for me. Yes, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go to the mission field if the Lord will, you know, give me a spouse and a job, and, you know, I'll have enough savings in the bank, and if it can be a place with a nice climate and where it's not too dangerous." You know, and it's like, what are we doing? We're bargaining. okay, let's make a covenant, Lord. Here's the land. I'm going to give you my whole being, you know, if it's worth it to me. If it's worth it to me. If you can make it worth my while, Lord, I'll really serve you. That's not the way it should be, is it? But basically, that's what Abner's doing. He's taking advantage of his position, and he's trying to get the most out of it he can from David. So, David, make me an offer I can't refuse, and I'll be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Now, if you remember, Michal was David's first wife. She's the one he went out and got the foreskins of the Philistines for. That was his dowry, his payment, bride payment for Michal, since he was a poor man and she was a king's daughter. And he brought the price. Saul gave her to him to be his wife. But when Saul was trying to kill him, she helped him escape. But she never went and followed him. She stayed behind in Jerusalem. And David never went back to get her. So you kind of wonder, well, what was up with that? We don't exactly know, but we know that problems come from it. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Interesting that he asks Ishbosheth for her. Ishbosheth, standing in the position of the king, David is going to get that participation from him, and all Israel is going to see, you know, Ishbosheth sent Michal to David. Michal, Saul's daughter, is David's wife. David is the king's son-in-law. His son is going to be the king's grandson, King Saul's grandson. So it's like the two lines are merging. It makes David much more not worthy, because he's already worthy, but in the people's eyes, much more worthy of being the king. And how does Ishbosheth respond? And Ishbosheth sent, verse 15, and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. What's up with this? Well, Saul began to hate David. David's gone. Saul had already used his wives to strengthen his position. He used Michal to try and get David killed. And now that David's out of the picture, at least out of Jerusalem, Saul takes Michal and gives her to another man. We don't know if David knows this or not. But Ishbosheth does, and he takes her away from her husband. Doesn't say anything about how Michal is responding, what she thinks, whether she cares. Just they're just looking at her as a possession almost. And he takes her away from her husband. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So he, at least, really cared for her. It's a messy situation, isn't it? Just a messy situation. So Abner said to him, go, return. And he returned. Basically, Abner's threatening him. You know, you need to get out of here. You value your life. Go back home. And he does. Now, Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner has gone around the land. He's met with the leaders. He's talked with them. He's told them, look, God promised deliverance for Israel from the Philistines by the hand of David. Again, what's Abner doing? He's confessing that he, again, knows more about God's will here than he's been letting on. He says, God's promised this, that David's going to be our deliverer, and we need to follow him. And he's gone around, and he's tried to convince everybody that we need to follow David. And then he goes back to David at Hebron to tell him the results of his endeavor. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. Only 20 men. He's not expecting anything to go on. You know, he's coming in peace. And David made a feast for Abner, and the men who are with him. Then Abner said to David, I will arise and go, and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So we don't know exactly what the agreement between the two men was, except that David demanded Michal, and Abner brought her. And he also expected Abner to gather all the people as best as he was able to follow David, and Abner has done that. So at least he's done the initial work. David sends him away in peace. Abner's going to be on his way to follow up his work, to convince everybody to now come and anoint David as their king and to follow him. The story is going to get more messy next time, but we're going to pause there for now and think about what this passage is all about. God is at work bringing the king to the land. God's been at work for years preparing the king for the land. He's gotten David ready in many ways to rule over the people of Israel. And yet again and again, there's been opposition. And yet again and again, God has overcome that opposition. Now the time is drawing near for Israel to fully follow their king, the king that the Lord has chosen for them. Comes a time in our lives where we've got to face that, where we've got to look at our lives and say, okay, am I really following the Lord? Shouldn't my life really be fully devoted to the Lord? Isn't Jesus the one, the king, that God has chosen to rule over us? And did you notice how Abner approached this with the people? Let's look back at his words for a minute. See how they apply to us. In verse 17, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Do you remember what was going on in the nation of Israel in time past? Saul was leading out the armies, but David was also a leader of the armies. And Saul would have these fits where he was basically being oppressed demonically. And David would lead the armies still. The people under Saul were probably getting more and more uncomfortable, more and more unhappy with his leadership. They sought for David to be their king. Did you catch that? In times past, you sought for David to be king over you. You wanted him to be your king. You could tell he was going to be a better king than Saul. You could see the deliverance that God began to bring through the hand of David from the oppression of the Philistines. And as you saw that, as you listened to what God had promised, that he would bring deliverance through David, that he had anointed David to be the king, you sought for David to be your king. Isn't that like us? Isn't that like us? We read the promises. We hear them spoken about what a life will be like ruled fully by the Lord. Do you remember what D.L. Moody was told? He said, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man whose heart is fully devoted to him. The world has yet to see that. And Moody said, I want to be that man. Moody, a pretty unremarkable man in a lot of ways, if you just looked at him from the material perspective. But spiritually, he turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. Amazing, amazing harvest of souls through his work. An amazing beginning of a great ministry at his hand. Why? Because he heard that and he said, I want to be that man. I want to be that man whose heart is fully devoted to the Lord. And we hear the promises of God, our hearts are stirred at times, and we say, I want to be like that. I want to be someone whose heart is fully devoted to the Lord. I want to be someone whom God rules over completely, not just part of the way. And we want that. We want that reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we seek it. And then something happens. What happened in Israel? Well, David got driven away. Saul bought off people in different ways. Remember, at one point he talked to the men around him. He said, you know, will anybody else give you fields and vineyards and make you commanders? He says, think about what I can offer you before you decide you want to follow David. And doesn't that happen with us? Where Satan comes to us, not personally and not openly, and says, you know, think about what I can offer you if you don't follow, if you don't follow him wholeheartedly. And isn't it amazing when you come to that crisis point where you're in that the process of deciding and you're praying through it and you're trying to come to that place of giving yourself fully to the Lord, how often things come up. You know, you get a job offer in another city for a lot more money, or, you know, this happens or that happens, or you meet someone and they're very attracted to you, or just all these kinds of things just come up. And what's happening? There's a deal being offered. There's a deal being offered. You know, wouldn't you rather have this than offer your life fully to the Lord? We need to be aware of that, don't we? And oftentimes what happens is we get distracted. Maybe we don't say, okay, no, Lord, I'm not going to give my life fully to you. We just say, just a minute, Lord, I need to think about this. And before you know it, that desire is in times past. That desire to have Jesus rule over you is a thing of the past. You know another thing that happens sometimes? Is that that desire gets stirred up in us and we want to yield to the Lord. And then Satan comes and he points things out to us. He says, you know, you're not ready. You're not ready to yield to the Lord. Look at your life. You are so messed up. You just made a mess out of your life. You can't yield that to the Lord. You need to get it straightened out. You know, it's like us saying, you know, something's going to happen and say, okay, I'm ready to do that. And then we think, well, you know, I ought to get a haircut first. Let me just get a haircut and think, you know, I would look better in a new shirt. This shirt's a little out of date. So we go and we get a new shirt and get a new pair of pants. And, you know, before you know it, we're thinking, you know, I need to work out a little bit and get a little flabby here. You know, before I get this picture taken or whatever, I'm going to get buffed up a little bit. And then we think, you know, I'm going to get a new suit. You know, but I can't quite afford the kind. I need an imported Italian suit to really look my best. And I can't quite afford that yet. I'm going to do some overtime in the next month or two. You know, I'm going to get a gym membership because I really need to get a little. And the next thing you know, what you are trying to do is it's gone. Isn't that like what we do with the Lord? We say, yes, I'm going to give myself fully to you as soon as I look a little better. As soon as I look a little better. What's this all about? Is this about him being king? Or is this about what you can bring to him? It gets kind of ugly, doesn't it? When you really think about our hearts and what we're doing when we put the Lord off, it's really about us, isn't it? It's not about saying, okay, Lord, you know, you deserve something better. Of course he deserves something better. But he bought you when Jesus died on the cross. He didn't even buy a better you. He bought you the way you are. He knows how you are. He knows whether you need a haircut or not. He knows everything. He knows what a mess you've made of your life. Do you think the Lord, when he calls you to surrender to him, says, now I don't want you the way you are. You know, your shirt's dirty. You know, come on. You can't come in the house like that. Take your shoes off. We have those kind of echoes in our heads sometimes, don't we? You're not going to go out looking like that, are you? You're not going to yield to the Lord looking like that, are you? Well, that's not the way the Lord says, is it? See, come just as you are, right? He knows it all. But we think, no, I'm going to bring the Lord something better. And I'm going to make it better by working at it myself. Now, we never are quite so explicit in our thinking, are we? But isn't that what underlies it a lot of times when we're hesitant about yielding to the Lord? It's really because we want it to be more about us. We want our kneeling before the king to look good. Not for him, but for us. That's not right, is it? That's not right. It's not right to put him off. It's not right to think that we can get some better deal. It's not right to think that we can do better on ourselves, of ourselves. When God calls us to submit, we just need to submit. When God shows us, hey, I'm the king, we need to say, yes, Lord, you are the king. And when the Lord says, you know this area of your life, am I the king over that? We need to say, you are now. You are now, Lord. I haven't been giving it to you, but I will now. We don't need to say, Lord, what do you give me if I give you that? We don't need to say, I'll give you that, Lord, once I get it straightened out. We need to say, yes, Lord, I'm giving it to you now. In times past, haven't you sought for the Lord to rule over you? Haven't there been those times when the Lord just grabbed your heart and said, I want all of you, and your heart said, yes, Lord, I want to give you all of me? Haven't there been those times in your life when you wanted him to rule over every last part of you? Now then, do it. Remember the Nike commercials? Just do it. Just do what? Just do it. You feel like you need a new pair of shoes, so go out and buy them. Just do it. That's kind of the bottom line, right? That's the bottom line of the commercial. You want to do that? You'll do it a lot better in a new pair of Nikes. Yeah? You think so? Okay. I'll buy a new pair of Nikes. No. Now then, do it. Do what? Yield to the Lord. Bend your knee before him. Acknowledge him as your king. Offer up to him every part of your life. When he taps your shoulder and says, Greg, you know this thing that you're thinking about? That's an area of your life. That's an area of your thought life that I want. That I want to rule over. It's an area of your thought life. The Lord wants to rule over. And what do we say? Yes, Lord. It's really ugly, Lord. It really stinks, Lord. It's rotten in there, Lord. And the Lord says, that's part of the reason I want it. Because I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to air it out. Oh, no, Lord. You don't want to expose that. I'm going to air it out. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to fill it with good things. I'm going to fill it with good thoughts. In times past, you sought for the Lord to rule over you. Now then, do it. Shall we pray? Father, it just always convicts me to think of the ways that I have withheld my life from you, whether small or large portions of it. Lord, you've called for it all. I want you to have it all. You died for it all. You bought it all. What right have I to hold anything back from you? Lord, it grieves me to not be able to bring you something better, a cleaner, more wholesome, more fruitful, more holy life. And yet, Lord, this is what you bought. You bought me as I am. And only you can really make a life holy and clean and pure and fruitful. And so, Lord, this morning, I just come before you afresh. I offer my life afresh to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would take it all. That you would take it all. And Lord, no matter how painful the war or how long it takes for you to bring your rule over all my life, Lord, that's what I want. your rule, no matter the cost. And no matter what Satan offers me instead, Lord, I want to reject that. So make me alert. Show me what's going on when he tries to make a deal with me. And may I be true to you, Lord, to hold on to you no matter what. Lord, you've called us to bow before you, to bend our knees before you, to have you as the King over all of us. And Lord, that's what we choose this morning. May you take us, cleanse us, purify us, fill us with your Spirit, equip us for your service, and bring forth much fruit from our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.